13 lectureship?
We are promoting liberty and freedom in Christ. And so we want to start right off emphasizing our Savior Jesus Christ. The theme for our program through this week is Jesus the Christ, and all of the lectures will be centered around Him and His teaching and His work. Our speaker this hour is Randy Matheny, and Randy is from the Washington Street Church in St. Albans, West Virginia. He is married to Pam Matheny. They have one child, Evan Floyd, and he is a native of Ohio. He had 8 years service in the U.S. Air Force and a Bachelor of Arts degree from Ohio Valley College. He has been preaching the gospel since 1980 at various places, Newport, Raynell, West Virginia. And since 1987, he has been doing mission work in India. And he is under the oversight of the Washington Street Church elders and continues in that work. He resides at Cross Lanes, West Virginia. But his subject this morning is, Lord, teach us to pray. I'm sure that Randy is going to have some really good things for us to hear on this subject, so please give him your attention at this time.
It is very good to be with you this morning. It's a privilege and an honor for me to be a part of this first of what hopefully will be a many year activity for the church here and the West Virginia School of Preaching, this first annual Liberty lectureship. It's a privilege also to be talking to you about what I believe to be one of the most important topics in Christianity, and I believe it's very fitting that the topic of prayer come somewhere towards the beginning of a series of lessons on the life and teachings of Jesus, because prayer is very fundamental, very basic to everything that's Christian. Going to India has been helpful to me in learning the importance of prayer. I suppose that, again speaking for myself, that here in the States, where we have pretty much every need met, we don't have to go to bed at night for the most part wondering where we're going to be or what we're going to be doing the next day or what we're going to eat or what we're going to wear. God certainly blessed us with prosperity in this land. It's unfortunate that so many people have forgotten that and don't give Him the glory and the praise that He deserves for the great blessings that He has given us in our country. But when you visit a country like India or other third world countries, it doesn't have to be India. It may be some countries in Africa or Southeast Asia, let alone South Asia, where you live with people who do not know where their next meal is going to come from, what they're going to wear the next day, or where they're even going to live. I understand and know that there are places like that in the United States. There are pockets of poverty here. For the most part, you got to kind of look for them. In countries like India, you don't have to. It's everywhere. It's around you every day. So people are a little bit more in tune with desperation. People are a little bit more in tune with need, and sometimes that makes them a little bit more in tune with the need to pray. It's unfortunate, though, if we only go to God during times of need. And I believe we'll see as we go through this series of Scripture this morning that prayer indeed is to underwrite or underline every aspect of our lives. I wish I could say that the lesson this morning is going to be comprehensive, but in the time we have, you know that it can't be. So all I hope to do this morning is to give us a good summary, as well balanced as I can, as to prayer. What did Jesus say? How did He respond when the disciples asked Him, Lord, teach us how to pray? Prayer is common in virtually all religions and is especially important in the Bible. It's something that you can find punctuating the Scriptures from Genesis to Revelation. And there's not a single person of note within the Scriptures that is not somehow associated with prayer and the importance of prayer, the power of prayer, the effectiveness of prayer. Understanding of prayer, then, in that sense, knowing that, corresponds to our understanding of God. He intends for us to communicate with Him. He speaks to us through His Word. It's an amazing and wonderful thing that He has. We speak to Him also in prayer. Communication actually is a two-way thing, isn't it? When you're talking to someone and you're not getting any feedback from them, that's not really communication, just one way. But when someone is communicating, or when communication is taking place in both directions, that is communication. So God communicates to us. He talks to us through His Word, through His creation. We talk to our God, our Father, in prayer. So prayer is dialogue with God. Prayer then leads to a more meaningful communion, a more meaningful relationship, a more meaningful fellowship with our Heavenly Father. And prayer leads also to a greater understanding of His will. Prayer is a blessing and a privilege of the righteous. Now, I know that we've all heard people argue that, for example, God does not hear the prayer of sinners, John chapter 9, and the individual that's spoken of there. But I do believe that there is scriptural precedent to help us to understand that prayer is a privilege of the righteous, and that the unrepentant, the willfully rebellious, don't really have any right to expect that their prayers are going to be answered. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 12, tells us this: "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." So here you have the assurance verbally from the Word of God that for the righteous, those who endeavor to live their lives in such a way as they would be pleasing to God, those who endeavor to live right in the sight of God, have the assurance and the reassurance that God's going to hear their prayers. He's going to listen. Our prayers, the prayers of a righteous individual, will not go unheard. James chapter 5, verse number 16. "Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." There again we find the reassurance. We find the assurance that that prayer of a righteous individual is going to be heard, and that it's going to be effective. It's going to serve a purpose. And of course we'll see a little bit later on that that purpose is going to be, or must be, according to the will of God. So the righteous therefore have instant access to the ear of Jehovah God. But the willfully disobedient, they find no such assurance or reassurance within the Scriptures. There is no indication that a person who is in rebellion to the will of God can expect or hope to have a prayer answered. Well, what about Cornelius then in Acts chapter 10 and chapter 11? Was Cornelius not a sinner when he prayed for relief from Jehovah? Peter was ultimately sent in answer to his prayers. Well, the difference being there that Cornelius was not in willful opposition to the will of God. Cornelius was a seeker of righteousness. He wanted to do what was right. So you see, we really can't use that to argue that God hears the prayers of those who are willfully disobedient to His Word. Cornelius doesn't fit that pattern, and I don't believe that you can find one in the Scriptures that does. So God does intend for us to communicate with Him. Prayer is a privilege, an honor that God's children have that is not given, not offered to those who are in opposition to God and His will, His desire for human beings in this world below. Well, let's go then to Luke chapter 11 and start reading in verse number 1 and get into the main body of our lesson this morning. "And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When you pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth so in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This often is called the Lord's Prayer. Well, I suppose it could be. But effectively, this is the prayer of example. The disciples wanted to know, by having witnessed the prayer life of Jesus and the life that Jesus Christ lived, and the importance that prayer played in that life and in every aspect of Jesus' ministry, also wanted to tap into that. They wanted to know how to pray, how to communicate with the Father as Jesus so often communicated with the Father. So they said, "Lord, teach us how to pray." Well, that illustrates the proper attitude of a disciple to begin with, doesn't it? Because a disciple is an apprentice. A disciple is a learner, but it goes beyond that. Being an apprentice, one learns to do what the master does. So they didn't want just to have the intellectual knowledge of prayer that some people perhaps might be seeking. They want to know, how do we do it? Lord, teach us how to do it. How can we pray? How can we be more effective in it? And Jesus answered that by giving the prayer of example. And I like to suggest to you here that we ought to be asking a whole lot more questions like that of Jesus, because he has the answer for virtually every problem that can confront us in this life within the New Covenant, within the Scriptures, within the Bible. Come learn of me, Jesus said, Matthew chapter 11. We're to learn from him. He's our teacher. So prayer is a very important thing that we can learn from him, but there are a multitude of other things that we can go to Jesus to learn from as well. In that very first part, verse number 2 of his prayer of example, he said, "When you pray, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in heaven, so in earth. This is an indication of God's powerful ability to oversee all that occurs upon the earth, that we live upon Almighty God. He is all-powerful. And you can't really study the Scriptures without it being really impressed upon you that he is truly almighty. He is omnipotent. He is in control of his creation. So this is a reflection of Jesus' desire that we understand that God is in control of his creation. And he intends to exercise control over his human creations as well. It also indicates to us that God has a care. He has a concern for his children, for human beings. He cares about us. He's very deeply involved in our lives. He wants the best for us. He's aware of our situation. He's concerned about humankind in general. If that were not the case, then why was it that he sent his only begotten Son? That whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life, because of his love, because of his concern for this world that we live in. John 3:16, of course. But Luke 11, verse 2, addresses that intimate communication with the Almighty One. Reverence for him, respect for his will. And because God is so paramountly concerned with all of his creation, it stands to reason then that those of us who would seek to be godly ourselves would also have that same concern, shouldn't we? And a little bit later on, we really find that referred to in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, another section of Scripture that tells us a lot about prayer. The apostle writes there, "I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men." So this sets a high priority for having concern for all people. And I believe that Jesus, in his way, such a wonderful way of saying so much in so few words, is telling us that we ought to have that same concern as well. First of all, sets that very high priority. The goal then, later on in that same text, is that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Based upon what? Based upon our understanding that God's in control, that we need to talk with him, that he cares about us, he's concerned about all of us, and he expects us to be concerned about others as well. So the end result of that being that the lives that we live are going to be affected positively because of that relationship. The Old Testament is a book that tells us a lot about the dealings of Jehovah God with his people. Israel was a nation established in prayer. Exodus chapter 3. Verses 7 through 10. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them out up out of the land unto a good land, and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me. And I've also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. So speaking to Moses in this particular context, God said, the reason I'm sending you to Egypt is very simple, because I've heard the cries of Israel. They've communicated with me. I have heard, and I will answer. So Israel, in essence, then, is a nation that's really established in prayer. God is concerned. Our Father does love His children. And He does want the best for all of us. Moses maintained constant communion or communication with God throughout that whole period of time. Moses, indeed, was a man of prayer. Exodus chapter 3, verse 1 through Exodus chapter 4, verse 17. Throughout the wilderness wandering, Moses was in communication with God the Father. And he also interceded for Israel's benefit as well. Exodus 32, verses 11 through 14. Within the Psalms, prayer plays a very prominent place. In Psalm 6 is recorded a prayer for healing strength during time of distress. The 57th Psalm, a prayer seeking protection and safety. 63rd Psalm, prayer of praise expressing joy and fellowship with God. The 107th Psalm, thanksgiving for deliverance and vindication in the face of the wicked. These are just representative of some of the beautiful themes of prayer throughout the Psalms. If you want to have your prayer life enriched, the Psalms is a place to go in order to be able to have that done. Prayer is important in the prophets as well. Moral accountability is stressed by the prophets of old, and it always accompanies genuine communion with God. Hosea chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Woe unto them, for they have fled from me, destruction unto them, because they have transgressed against me, though I have redeemed them, yet they have spoken lies against me. And they have not cried unto me with their heart when they howled upon their beds. They assemble themselves for corn and wine, and they rebel against me. So you can't live a life of ungodliness and then expect to go to your bed at night and wail out your problems, your pain, your anguish to God, and expect to have some sort of an answer from that kind of an attitude. Moral accountability is stressed by the prophets of old. God expects His people to take responsibility for their lives, to bring themselves into conformity with His will. Then we have the assurance that God will hear us. Amos chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, another example of moral accountability being required of God's people. Come to Bethel and transgress, at Gilgal multiply transgression. Bring your sacrifices every morning and your tithes after 3 years, and offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven, and proclaim and publish free offerings. For this liketh you, O ye children of Israel, saith the Lord your God. So when Israel was in the depths of wickedness, communication with God was severed. It was broken. When they wanted to be heard by Him because of their willful rebellion and disobedience to His will, then that assurance of hearing was simply not there. Another passage you may want to read a little bit later as well is Malachi chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. That same indication, God required through the prophets, their communication with people, moral accountability by His people if they expected their prayers to be heard by Him. Well then, what about righteous people such as King Hezekiah? You all know his story in 2 Kings chapter 20, verses 1 through 7, how that 15 years was added to Hezekiah's life because of prayer, because of his communication with Jehovah God. He had a concern. He let that be known to God, and because it was in accordance, obviously, with the will of God, then that prayer was answered. Then Jonah prayed and was heard out of the belly of a fish, Jonah chapter 2. Can you imagine that? Here was Jonah that was cast overboard, swallowed up by a huge fish that God had prepared to for that particular purpose, taken down to the depths of the sea, and what did he do? He prayed. That's magnificent, isn't it? He communicated with God, and his prayer was heard out of the belly of the fish. And Jonah, because he was willing to repent and do that which was right, was relieved of that distress. Fish spit him out on the shore, and he went and did the job that Jehovah God intended for him to do to begin with. Daily prayer was also important to maintaining contact with God to the Hebrew exiles, the kingdom of Darius. Daniel was chosen to be the chief over all of the other governors and leaders of that particular kingdom. When they heard that Daniel had been chosen by Darius for that particular task, they deceptively conned Darius into signing a decree that if anyone prayed to anybody other than the gods recognized by Darius and his particular kingdom for the next 30 days, they would be cast into a den of lions. Well, Daniel got word of that. And of course, this was intended as an attack against Daniel. They knew about Daniel's prayer life. Daniel got word of that. Okay, here's the king who signed a decree that tells me if I go to my God in prayer that I'm going to be cast into a den of lions. What do you think Daniel did? Well, what would you do? Daniel went right to his window and prayed, didn't he? Isn't that wonderful? That's such an encouraging story. The story of Daniel, like the story of Joseph of old. Someone who's in captivity. You couldn't hardly think of a worse situation to be in. But with a good relationship with Jehovah God, our Father was even able to make Daniel prosper during that time of captivity because he maintained that good relationship. So you see, from the Old Testament, we understand that Israel was a nation established by prayer. As long as the people were in right standing with their Father, communication was open. God heard their prayers, often answered their prayers. But whenever they forsook his call to moral accountability and responsibility and drifted away into willful rebellion, then that line of communication was severed, and that ought to tell us something as well. We always want to have our Father's ear. We don't want any interference to come between us and him. Sin is that interference. So we need to be sure that we have it taken care of in our lives. From the New Testament, Jesus' prayer life encouraged an appreciation for prayer in his disciples. And we've already seen that in that prayer of example that we just looked at in Luke chapter 11. This prayer emphasizes how to pray, not necessarily what to pray. This prayer of example, once again. I don't suppose there is any harm in repeating that prayer as long as we understand that his kingdom has come. But when Jesus gave this prayer of example in Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 4, he wasn't so much telling us what to pray, such as by rote or by memory, as how to pray. He was giving us a lesson on how to pray particularly. This is contrasted by the hypocritical, ritualistic prayer that we read about in Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 13. You turn back there with me. When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in heaven, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be ye therefore not like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. And then he goes on in Matthew's account to give that same example of prayer that we've been reading about in Luke chapter 11. So what does this tell us then about the kind of prayer that we are not to pray? Not a hypocritical, ritualistic prayer. That's the kind of prayer that perhaps you might find among people like the Hindu. Or even a little bit more close to home, perhaps like some Catholic folk who see occasional prayer as sort of a license to sin. But among the Hindu people, prayer is often seen in that way as well. Prayer is seen as a way to manipulate the gods, the 300 million gods of India. And we're not to pray that way. No long-winded attempts to manipulate God, Matthew chapter 6, verse 7. We're not to pray in order to impress others, Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. And our prayer is not to be hypocritical and ritualistic either. Now, to set that in contrast with the prayers of Jesus, Jesus prayed long prayers, didn't he? Luke chapter 6, verse 12, before choosing the 12, Jesus prayed all night long. But what was the difference? This wasn't an intent to manipulate Jehovah in any way. It was an attempt to communicate with him and to receive his counsel and guidance in choosing the 12. So Jesus did pray long prayers, but the motive was entirely different. Also in Mark chapter 14, verses 36 through 42, Jesus repeated himself. Verse number 39, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but thine be done. In verse number 39, he spake the same words. So he repeated himself as well, but you understand the motive was entirely different. This was not a vain attempt to manipulate the Heavenly Father. It was an attempt to communicate with him. In the stress and anxiety that was confronting him before the betrayal that he knew was coming later on that same night, in the Garden of Gethsemane. So you see, long prayers aren't necessarily bad prayers, but the difficulty comes when they're hypocritical, they're full of vain repetitions, an attempt is being made to manipulate the Father against his will, or outside of his will, beyond his will. That's where the problem lies. Repetition, in and of itself, is not wrong if it's for the right motives, for the right reasons. Paul prayed, Acts chapter 20, verse 36, with the Ephesian elders. On his way back to Jerusalem, they stopped off at Tyre, left the city, got down on their knees on the beach, Acts 21, verse 5, and prayed as well. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, Paul said he prayed night and day exceedingly. Acts chapter 1, verses 24 through 25, when Matthias was chosen to replace Judas, the apostles prayed during that certain situation there. During persecution, they prayed for boldness to proclaim the word of God courageously. Acts chapter 4, verses 23 through 31. And in preparation for godly service in particular, Acts chapter 9, verse 40, Peter, preparing to raise Tabitha, Dorcas, from the dead, went to God in prayer. And Paul, on Melita, as he responded to the need of Publius, also went to God in prayer. Other New Testament emphasis is found in the fact that we've already seen it avails much for the righteous individual. James chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15 indicates to us that our prayers must be in accord with the will of God. That is a condition of faithful prayer. An example of prayers that perhaps were not in accord with the will of God, if you go back with me to the book of 2 Samuel. Chapter 12. Now, I'll leave you to read that yourself. I'm going to run a little bit short on time, so we'll not take care of that. But just take a look at that. That's David's situation with his son that Nathan said was going to die, be taken from him. And David prayed. He threw himself on the floor. The elders came in, tried to get him to get up and eat, but David wouldn't do it. But because it was not in accordance with the will of God, the child died. And of course, you know the end of the story there as well, that when the child died, David raised himself up, dusted himself off, and said, it's time to move on. But that was a case, very clearly, where David's prayer was not in accordance with the will of God. So it didn't get answered, or at least in the way that David wanted it to be answered. It did get answered, didn't it? In essence, God said, no, I'm not going to do what you want me to do. And in reality, all prayers get answered in one of three ways, don't they? Either yes, I will, or no, I won't, or wait a little while. But all prayers, in essence, do get answered. In this particular case, the answer was no. There's another case where the Apostle Paul prayed for relief three times with respect to that thorn in the flesh that he tells us about in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. And again, what was the answer? Because it was not in accord with the will of the Lord at that particular point in time, the answer was no. But Paul learned a great lesson from that anyway, didn't he? He learned the glory in his weakness, that he may be made stronger by Christ, through Christ. When you learn that you have to depend upon the Lord and not upon yourself, that does increase your value to Jesus. He can do more for you that way. And he was able to do more for Paul of a certainty when Paul learned that he had to depend upon Christ fully, entirely, to be used more effectively by Jesus Christ. The early church continued steadfastly in prayer. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. When Peter was in prison, the church prayed. Acts chapter 12, verses 1 through 13. When they sent the evangelists to do their work, the church at Antioch got together and prayed. That was the Apostle Paul and Barnabas. Acts chapter 13, verses 1, 2, and 3. So you see, in the New Testament, prayer also played a very, very important role in the lives of Christians, disciples of Jesus Christ. The need for prayer, Luke chapter 11, verse 2. The example of Jesus' dependence upon the Father was without a doubt one of the things that prompted the disciples to ask of him, Lord, teach us how to pray. Let's look just a little bit, very briefly, at the prayer life of Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 3, verses 21 through 22, at the beginning of the ministry of Jesus, Jesus spent time in prayer. Luke chapter 6, verses 12 through 16, he spent the entire night in prayer before he chose the 12 apostles. Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 and 23, after feeding the 5,000 people, Jesus went to his Father in prayer. John chapter 11, verses 41 and 42, Jesus prayed out loud for the benefit of others. He communicated with the Father. Now, it wasn't a ritualistic prayer that the Jews were accustomed to hearing, but it was communication with his Father. He said, I've done this so that they may believe. He wanted them to know why he did what he had done with respect to Lazarus. John chapter 17, upon the night of his betrayal, Jesus prayed. Matthew 26, verses 36 through 46, immediately before his arrest, he was before the Father in prayer. Then in Matthew 27, verse 46, Luke 23, verse 34, and verse 46, Jesus communicated at least three times with the Father while he was hanging upon the cross being crucified. Now, you may argue that this was all a part of one communication, one prayer, but at least we have these three accounts that Jesus went to the Father in communication even as he was being hung on the cross of Calvary. So you can't look at the life of Jesus and not be impressed by his reliance, his dependence upon prayer. And here you think of someone with all power, someone who's the Son of God, who has the ability to command and control nature, to cast out demons, to multiply loaves and fishes, to heal the sick. What need would he have for prayer? But yet he relied constantly upon it to communicate with his Father in heaven. And certainly if our Lord felt such a need, you and I would be benefited if we understood such a great need as well. Prayer is intended to be part of daily life for the godly. Now I want you to listen to this carefully as we go down through this. Again, this is not comprehensive and it's not intended to be, but hopefully it will encourage you to a bit of deeper study on your own. We're to pray without ceasing and continue instant in prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 and Romans chapter 12, verse 12. That's an indication by the Apostle Paul that prayer is to be a part of our daily routine, our daily schedule of things. We're to be in a constant state of communication with God. Always ready to come into communication with our Father, even as He is always ready to hear us when we come to Him. Matthew 26, verse 41, prayer is offered to help overcome temptation, or Jesus encourages prayer to help overcome temptation. James chapter 5, verse 16, prayer is referred to in association with confession of faults. Acts chapter 8, verse 22, in the case of the sorcerer, and his conversion and his subsequent sin. Prayer was to be part of his forgiveness. You repent and pray, Peter said, that the wickedness of your heart be forgiven you. Acts chapter 10, verses 30 through 31. Again, the case of Cornelius in truth-seeking. And James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. In growing in wisdom of God's will and God's desire for us. So in study, in truth-seeking, prayer also ought to be involved. Acts chapter 16, verse 25. Prayer during time of tribulation. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. We're to pray for society. We're to pray for everyone. Luke chapter 6, verses 27 and 28. We're to pray for our enemies. James 5, 16. We're to pray for our brethren, our brothers and sisters in the church. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. We're to pray for those who would lead us in a secular way as well. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18 through 20. Prayer with respect to strength and boldness to overcome difficulty and faithfully proclaim the word of God. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. Prayers of thanksgiving and praise. And Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Prayer in the time of need. So you see, that pretty much covers all the areas of life, doesn't it? The ups and downs of life, whatever they may be, our life is to be accompanied by prayer. It's a wonderful thing that we can go to our Father and have the confidence that when we're in conformance with His will, when we're in obedience to His Word, when we're walking faithfully in the footsteps of Jesus, that our prayers will be heard. Long time ago, I heard a story about an Indian preacher who had gone to England back during the time that the British ruled India and offered a public prayer. I was told that it was Sundar Singh. Some of you may have heard of him. If you want to read an encouraging story about an Indian preacher, pick up something about Sadhu Sundar Singh. And he has some tremendous illustrations in there. I was told it was him. I don't know if it was or not. But he was asked to lead a prayer, and he said, "Father, we come into your presence in the shoes of Jesus Christ." Well, some people took offense at that, but the arrogance of this person saying that we come into your presence in the shoes of Jesus Christ. But somebody had the integrity to ask him, "What do you mean by that?" And he said, "Well, in India, a servant has to take off his shoes when he's in the presence of his master, but a son can leave his shoes on." So that was an indication, at least in his mind, that with Christ and through Christ, we're God's children. We're His sons. And because of that, we can come before Him as sons, as children, boldly. And that's an understanding, perhaps, that some people in the Western world don't understand or appreciate very much either. 5 minutes left. I can do it. With respect to being forgiven and forgiving others, prayer is to play a role. Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. Mark chapter 11, verses 25 through 26. Prayer is to be involved in that. We can't be forgiven without it. And it helps us in our understanding of our own need for forgiveness in forgiving others as well. And that's something that's important for the child of God as well. The faithfully obedient, positive attitudes and conditions for effective prayer. In other words, if you want your prayer to be heard, what are some of the positive attitudes and conditions that the Bible refers to? Number one, humility. Matthew chapter 6, verse 2, verses 5 through 8. Again, Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. Faith is a prerequisite to heard and answered prayer. Matthew 21, verse 22. Mark 11, verse 24. The word of the Lord must be in us, and we must be in harmony with His word. John chapter 15, verse 7. And our prayers must also be in accord with the will of God. You can't pray contrary to the will of God and expect to have it answered in a positive way. 1 John chapter 3, verse 22. 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. James 4, verses 2 and 3. Matthew 26, 39 and through 42. And Luke 22, verse 42. And then it must be in the name of or by the authority of Jesus Christ. John chapter 14, verse 14. John 16, verses 23 and 24. Colossians 3, 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. Remember what the Indian preacher said, "Father, we come before You in the shoes of Jesus." It's through Jesus that we have access to the Father as His children, as His sons, and as His daughters. Negative attitudes that would affect prayer in a negative way. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5, prayer cannot be hypocritical. Matthew 6, verse 7, it cannot be ritualistic. James chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, it cannot be doubtful. James chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, it cannot be out of selfishness. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12, and it cannot come from a corrupted character. God still demands moral responsibility and accountability from his children. So in conclusion, here we go. Prayer does make a difference. It's so fundamental to everything else we do in this walk of life, especially with respect to our godly service. Prayer makes a difference. James chapter 4, verse 2, problems go unresolved because divine help is not asked for. You don't get it, James said. Why? Because you don't ask for it. Prayer is communion with and communication between the Father and His children. God knows our needs, yet He expects us to ask. He expects us to be in communication with Him. He is ever ready to answer, yet we must persist. We must continue instant in prayer and indeed have that attitude of prayerfulness with us all the days of our lives. The faithful are assured that their requests will be heard. 1 John chapter 3, verse 22 and chapter 5, verse 15. God's going to answer either yes or no, or wait a little while. Prayer is powerful and effective and has always been important in God's dealings with His people. Israel's exodus was preceded by their cries having been heard by God. Jesus' life was a consistent life of prayer. The apostles and the early church relied heavily on prayer in every situation, both good and bad. Christians today are to continue in instant prayer and pray without ceasing as well. To be assured that our prayers will be answered by God, the biblical conditions and attitudes must be honored. We must not be in a condition of unrepentant rebellion. We must accept that God will answer, but He will answer in accordance with His will. Ultimately, a good, consistent, biblical prayer life will aid us in these ways: with greater communion with our Father, greater understanding of His will, more fruitful and productive service in the ministry that we're involved in, more confidence, satisfaction, and well-being, and joy in Christianity. Thank you for your attention this morning.
Thank you, Randy, for an excellent presentation on the subject. I don't know that there is anything more that preachers need than prayer. And he has demonstrated that through the scripture so very, very well. Appreciate the good lesson. We'll take a break for about 10 minutes, and then we'll be back for our next session. Thank you.